Tonight our text is in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 16. The words that Jehu said to Jehonadab, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." So they made him ride in his chariot. The title for our meditation, our sermon tonight is Zeal for the Lord. Zeal for the Lord. This is not an easy chapter. It is not an easy chapter for us. And when I say that, it's not because it's full of bloodshed. There is no easy way for the judgment of the Lord to be executed. We know we do live in times that we would like things, even unpleasant things, to be somewhat easy. But that's not real. That's not living in the real world. And here the Lord had to execute judgment as he had long promised. And bloodshed flowed throughout this chapter. We have the beheading of Ahab's 70 sons. We have the slaughter of those in Judah who were going to see, they thought, the king of Judah. 42 people caught by Jehu, slain because of their association with Ahab and with the house of Ahab. And then we have the slaughter of those who were involved in false worship, the Baal worship. They were gathered to a house of Baal where Jehu had organized to have a great sacrifice ordered to honor Baal. And all the worshippers of Jehovah were taken out. They were not found in that place, so that the place was full of worshippers of Baal. And then he sent soldiers in to slaughter them all. Bloodshed, destruction, carnage, things that are not pleasant for flesh and blood to dwell upon. But that's the judgment of the Lord. And Jehu here is someone who meets with the approval of God to some extent. Verse 30, "Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and has done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart. Thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." An uncomfortable chapter for us, full of death, butchery, bloodshed, things that we do not normally associate with the Lord our God, with the gracious God that we serve. We don't normally think about these things, that this is the God who punished his own people, and this is the one who sent the Savior to die in our room and in our place. Somehow these things seem inconsistent with the picture we have of God. Well, we must always frame our pictures of God in a biblical manner. But when I say, friends, this is a difficult chapter for us, it is not so much because of the carnage. It's not so much because of the death. It's not so much because blood flowed like water. It's because this passage speaks to us about zeal for the Lord, and how someone was, in some sense, a servant of the Lord, and someone who was filled with zeal for God. Yet that same person was judged by God. And our subject tonight really is zeal for the Lord. And we want to look at it in basically two headings. We want to look at it as far as false zeal is concerned. And then we want to contrast it with true zeal. And this is where our text comes from. "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. We might be, and I stress might, underlining it, we might be known as a congregation that is zealous. There are people in our congregation who are zealous for various things. We might be regarded as a congregation that's zealous for outreach. That may be how some perceive us. Well, it's good to be zealous in good things. But there is such a thing as false zeal. And this is what we have here. And therefore, this chapter is a warning to us all. It's a warning to self-examination. And let none of us think that our activities or our zeal or our activism in any sense makes up for disobedience. Well, let us look at this subject briefly. Two headings. We got first one here, false zeal. False zeal. The Bible talks about zeal without knowledge. And because this can be quite common in new Christians, as you might expect, because everyone who has just suddenly or quickly embraced the Lord Jesus Christ has begun the life of faith, it is clear and it is obvious that they are not experienced Christians. And they may well have zeal. They may well have enthusiasm, which is good. And zeal, it is good. But very often, they will have it without knowledge. And very often when there are new converts and people who are young in the faith, they have to be somewhat restrained and they have to be somewhat taught that they might know the elements of the Christian gospel. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 10, which deals with the issue of the Jews. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And it was true of many of the Jews that Paul knew and associated with, that they had a zeal for God, a zeal for His glory, a zeal for the Scriptures, a zeal for the law, a zeal for the temple, a zeal for the means of grace. They had a zeal for these kind of things, but not according to knowledge. What was the problem? They didn't know the truth of the gospel. They didn't know that all the Old Testament, in one sense, was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His great work on Calvary's tree. Yes, they were ones who could quote the Scripture. Yes, they were ones who knew the Scripture, who read the Scripture, who meditated upon the Scripture. But it did not lead them to embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a knowledge. They had a zeal, I should say, but not according to knowledge. And it's very possible for us all to have this. And of course, in some real sense, we don't all possess perfect knowledge. We're all disciples. It doesn't matter how old we are or how long we have been in the faith. We're always learning. It's precept by precept. It's line by line. That's the way it is. We are to be like little children continually sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, learning of Him. He is the one who opens up the Word of God for our salvation. He is the one who opens up the Scriptures to us. Well, I hope here, friends, that we will acknowledge that we need more knowledge and that we will not cause our zeal to run away with us, that we will be temperate in all things, And that we might sit with older, experienced Christians, and that we might learn from them. I don't think that's so great a problem within our own congregation as such. But that's one element of false zeal. Zeal without knowledge. But there's another characteristic of false zeal. And false zeal will promote itself. This is what it does under the mask of religion, under the mask of Christianity, under the mask of serving the Lord. This is what false zeal does. It promotes self. And we find that in our text. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. He wanted Jehonadab to come up and to see what he had done. And no doubt Jehu would recount what he had done in the previous chapter, how he had brought the deaths of the king of Israel and the king of Judah, and how he had brought the death of Jezebel according to the word of the Lord, and how these things had fallen out according to the word of the Lord. And Jehu was this great instrument that God was using to bring about his divine judgment upon his people. And he was saying, look at my zeal. Look at me. Look how the Lord is using me. See how his word has been fulfilled through me. As one commentator says, this tells more of Jehu's zeal for Jehu than Jehu's zeal for the Lord. Well, we will look at this, friends, under the other heading of true zeal, but this is something that we need to watch, because this is something that's common to fallen human nature. It is to promote self, even under the guise of something that's lawful, something that's legitimate, something that's holy, something that's pure, something that is from the Lord. Jehu here in this chapter, what does he do? He carries on his reforms. He carries on the reforms that the Lord has ordered in some sense according to the word of the Lord. And to carry out God's word, what happens? He goes about and he executes all those that belong to Jehu, all his sons and all who have any connection with Jehu, so that none of them could raise themselves up and seek to bring down Jehu's kingdom. Of course, what he did was fairly common and normal in these times. When one king was executed, the king who was being risen up would make sure that all opposition was quashed. This is what he did. So he ended the dynasty of Ahab. And then he ended Ahab's political reign. And then he goes to tackle the religious reign. And of course, at this time in Israel, Baal was the main dominant religion. And Jehu's reforms not only go from the political sphere, but to the religious sphere. Everything was going to be erased. Anything that had any connection with Ahab. And of course, Ahab would have had many sympathizers and supporters amongst the priesthood of Baal. Why? Because he had supported the priesthood of Baal on many occasions. And therefore, all opposition was quashed. And as one says, Jehu wipes out Baal worship, but he himself is involved in false worship. Verse 29 reminds us, howbeit from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. You see, Jehu overthrows apostasy, but retains perversion. He was quite happy for the worship of Jehovah to be perverted as it was instigated by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who installed golden calves in Bethel and Dan to encourage people not to go to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices, but to go to these places in order that he might keep the people under his control. You see, Jehu's zeal for the Lord was tempered with this fact that he was really serving himself. It was self-promotion under the guise of serving the Lord. Another aspect of false zeal is that it's to please self. To please self. 31, following on from verse 29, but Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Oh, he didn't like Baal worship. And he was quite happy to carry out the execution that the Lord had ordered. He had no time for that false worship. But for perverted worship, he was happy with, because it pleased him, it suited him, it suited his purposes. And he was going to obey the Lord to a certain extent. His whole heart was not in it. He was serving himself and the Lord. And of course, that cannot happen. The problem, you see, friends, with Jehu's reforms is that they did not go far enough. We might say, oh, he was thorough, was he not? He eradicated the house of Ahab. He destroyed Baal. We might say, wonderful, look what he's done. But the revolution was not complete, friends, because it did not affect his own heart. It did not affect his own heart. He was not one who was going to follow the Lord. As I said, this is indeed a soul-searching chapter for us. What about us? We are not called upon in any sense to bring about the bloodshed and the destruction that Jehu brought. But we are called to serve the Lord. We are called to serve him soul with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are urged to have zeal, yes. We are ones who are to stir ourselves up, to gird up the loins of our mind, we are told in 1 Peter. And we are not to be lazy, we're not to be slothful in business, as it tells us in Romans chapter 12. And that's not talking about commercial business, it's talking about business concerning the soul, concerning the things of God. We are to be earnest, we are to be serious, we are to strive to enter in at the straight gate. We are to agonize about the kingdom of God and being entered into it. It's no light matter to be saved, friends. And we might have some kind of zeal, and we might be ones who are active. We might be involved in outreach. We might be involved in protests. We might be involved in this and that, all under the cover of Christianity and the gospel. All of these things may be good in themselves. But friends, where is our hearts? That's what matters. Are we ourselves obeying the law of the Lord? Are we ourselves seeking to follow the Lord wholeheartedly? Are we quick to point to others? See the errors there? Protest here, protest there? Are we following the Lord? This chapter indeed is thought-provoking. The lessons in this chapter will cause us to consider our lives, because Jehu indeed was an instrument used by Almighty God to judge his people. But you know, friends, there was one who was about to judge Jehu. We remember the time when Elijah got that commission back in 1 Kings chapter 19. And he got that threefold commission. Go, anoint Hazael, king of Syria. Go, anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel. Go, anoint Elisha to be a prophet in your room and in your stead. And we're seeing here Jehu carrying out his work. And although he's not wholehearted, his zeal is with problems. We know that. It's clear and it's evident. And God knows it. And God is one who is beginning to send a judge upon Jehu. In verse 32, for instance, we have here, in those days the Lord began to cut Israel short. And here's the other judge. And Hazael smote them in all the coast of Israel. Why did Hazael smote them? Hazael smote them because Jehu's zeal was false. He was seeking to promote himself. And here was the other judge that God was raising up. He was now going to judge Jehu. And here, friends, is the lesson for us all. One can be used by God, and that same person can be judged by God. He was an instrument used by God, but not owned by God. Fulfilled the will of God to some extent, with zeal. But God found his work not satisfactory. Surely this then would cause us to think and to soberly look upon these words that the Lord Jesus Christ said as he closed his Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jehu could say, look, I have slaughtered the house of Ahab. Jehu could say, look, those from Judah who had aligned themselves with Ahab's house, I have slaughtered them. Jehu could say, you see Baal worship, I've brought it to an end. The priests have all been slaughtered. The house is ransacked. Have I not done wonderful things? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Friends, the Lord calls us to serve him, not with false zeal, not to promote ourselves, not to please ourselves, not with zeal without knowledge, but with true zeal. What is true zeal? Well, true zeal will be found as you study the life, the person, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater example. This is the one who came down from heaven, sent, an apostle, a sent one, with a mission that he would not be distracted from, a mission that he fulfilled perfectly. And when people wanted to make him a king before his time, he would have nothing to do with it. And when even his well-meant disciple Peter wanted to take him away from the cross, he would have nothing to do with it. He saw through the words of Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And this is the one who set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem, knowing full well that Gethsemane was ahead of him, knowing full well that he would there sweat great drops of blood, knowing that he would be forsaken, knowing that he would be denied, knowing that he would be crucified, knowing that he would have a crown of thorns upon his head and a spear would pierce his side and nails would go through his hands and feet, knowing that he would suffer there and that God would forsake him in some sense on the cross. All of these things were known unto him, that he would taste the pains of hell in the room and place of his people. But he would not flinch, because he did all this according to the will of God. He did all this according to what God had laid down. And friends, true zeal seeks the glory of God. True zeal doesn't seek the glory of the individual. True zeal doesn't seek the glory of a congregation. True zeal doesn't seek the glory of a denomination. True zeal seeks the glory of God above all things. And of course, when God's glory is sought, these other things that we've mentioned may well fall into place. That is true. But first and foremost, this is what drives the Christian who is filled with true zeal. It's the glory of God. I don't wish anyone to misunderstand me. To see a sinner saved is a wonderful experience. To play in some part, a part in seeing someone being rescued from the wrath to come, is a glorious, wonderful experience. And it does fire up and it does motivate ministers and elders and office bearers and members and adherents, that they might see people transformed and saved and brought into the kingdom of God. But there's nothing, friends, that should detract from seeking to serve God and to see His glory, and to seek the glory of God. Oh yes, we know that when God is glorified in the salvation of sinners, that's true. But that's a secondary consideration. This is what should motivate and this is what should inspire every single one of us. This is what should be our motto as a Christian congregation, to be here in order that in some small sense we might seek the glory of God. And if that brings about the salvation of sinners like ourselves, then we will delight in that. True zeal, friends, seeks God's glory above all things. And Jehu failed. He put himself first. He wanted honor for himself. He wanted to please himself instead of the living God. Where are we tonight then? What is it that fires us? What is it that stimulates us? What is it that saddens us, maybe? We could ask it the question a different way. Is it not true that in some sense, in the professing Christian church, and in this nation, in this city, God is not glorified as we would like? Does this not in some sense grieve us? This is a true test. If we were concerned about the glory of God, if we had true zeal for God, we should lament the state of the visible Christian church in our midst, in this city and in this nation. If we were concerned about the glory of God, it should cause some tears to be seen, if not in our eyes, certainly in our hearts, as we see the deplorable condition of our land as it continues to turn its back upon the living God. Is this not what motivated Elijah? Is this not what made him a man of steel? Was it not that he saw that the worship of the true and living God was being displaced by the worship of idols? Of course it was. Jehu wanted to get rid of Baal, but not false worship. He was happy with that because it suited his purpose. Let us then examine ourselves, friends. Where is our zeal? Is it false? Is it true? We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to look into our own hearts by the Word of God with the help of His Spirit. And as we do so, we will see that even our best zeal, even if it be true zeal, is far from perfect. We have to admit that even as we seek to serve Him, there is somewhat in the back of our minds this desire to bring some glory to ourselves. It is that people might notice us. It's no excuse, but it just reminds us of the terribleness and the sinfulness of our wicked fallen nature. And it's to make us cry out to the living God that we would know true zeal. You see, friends, when we said this is a difficult passage for us, we said this because in the truth and reality of the Word of God, we find ourselves in some sense being aligned with Jehu. Oh, we would love to be more aligned with the Son of God and to have His perfect true zeal. But sadly, that's not the case. We find in Jehu that on many occasions we're not far from Him. This should cause us then to cry out to God that we might know repentance. And blessed be God, God is a God who will hear the voice of the penitent. In some sense, it delights God when we acknowledge our sins, when we confess them, when we forsake them, when we acknowledge them, when we look into our hearts and we see these things. It should cause us to cry out to Him that He might fill us with His Spirit and that we would know more true zeal. True zeal to serve Him with a single-minded desire that God might be glorified. Not that our congregation might be full of worshipers, but that God might be glorified. We leave the filling of the church to the Lord. We have greater business. We are to be ones to promote His glory, to delight to do His will, to give all of our hearts to serve Him wholeheartedly, to crucify the flesh to be done with the old man and to put on the new man and to serve Christ with all our hearts. Our text, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Oh, friends, that we had true zeal for the Lord. Amen, and may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.